You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Thank you, Simon. Thank you. It is good to have you all here, and I'm looking down and I'm so encouraged. I'm so encouraged to... Thanks, Kim. I'm so encouraged to see so many faces and new people. If we haven't met before, my name is Bin, and I'm the pastor at Sun Life Church here. I get a lot of emails and announcements and updates throughout the week, and sometimes it's something that we may not hear. And I just want to let you know that God is doing a beautiful work in our church. I get very excited when I hear discipleship taking place during the week. I've said it many times. I mean, I love preaching. I love communicating the Word of God. I love what I do. I love studying. I love writing. I love teaching the Word of God. But I really love hearing stories of transformations and stories of what God is doing behind the scenes. That really excites me. And I still get very nervous when I'm on stage. Like, before I get up here, it doesn't look like it, but I'm just sweating and I'm just like a wreck. But I want to share you some of the great things that's happening during the week, just to encourage you so that I can get ready to preach the Word of God. You know, like during the week, I was told someone is pregnant, you know? I mean, that's a joy for me as a pastor to hear, God's a wonderful gift of blessing this couple with a child. Someone's going to enter into this world, and it's such a joy for me knowing that God is really working the miracles of birth. Someone got engaged during the week. Someone tried to testify the good news to a colleague. When I hear those stories, it really builds my faith and it encourages me. And what I want you to do as a church community is to keep doing that, to keep sharing your testimonies. We are a family, and we need to encourage each other. And the best way to encourage each other is to remind each other that God is still actively working behind the scenes. He's actually redeeming us. He's restoring us. A brother I haven't seen for a few years, messaged me during the week and says, you know what, I've been thinking about you. I want to come along to the service. I mean, all those things build my faith. It's really encouraged me. So keep that up, Sun Life Church. Keep that up. This morning, I'm going to continue on the Mark series, but then next week, we're going to start a four-week series just briefly in the book of Proverbs, and I'm titling that series Wisdom for Following Jesus, okay? And there's a bit of a break from the Mark series, and then after that, I'll come back to the Mark series, okay? So just to let you know, it's part of our preaching scheme that we're going to have a bit of a break. 4 weeks on Proverbs, wisdom for following Jesus, and then we'll get back to the Mark series. Now, this morning, Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. Can I just ask, show of hands, did anyone try to tackle reading that passage during the week? Anyone here? Just encourage the brother on stage. Just put up your hand. Just encourage. Yes, thank you. That's everyone. Did you find that passage very challenging? Well, obviously not, because if you didn't read it, you would not know what I'm talking about, right? But if you did, you know there's a part in that passage where Jesus gives this stern warning. It's like one of the most challenging passages of Scripture where he says there is a sin that is, what? It's eternally condemned. It's the unforgivable sin, all right? And it's in that passage. So I'm going to try to do my best to tackle that with you. But that's not the gist of the passage. That's not the theme of that passage. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we find a verse and we go, wow, that's an interesting verse. So that must be it. And we spend so much time looking at that one verse without understanding the entire package of the passage. You understand that, right? And so the theme of this passage is this dilemma, right? It's this trilemma where Mark is he's building a case, all right? He goes from one camera angle to the next and back to the original, all right? It's a bit like, say, two golfers competing for the last hole of the championship, and the cameraman will go from one golfer to the other, back to the first one, to the second one, and it's building suspense, and that's what we see in the passage. Now, if you have your Bible, right, this is a good time to open up Mark chapter 3, verses 20, or open up the church app. Let me show you the two different camera angles. Here's the first one. It's the camera angle where it's Jesus and his family. There's a tension between Jesus and his family. We see this in verse 20 and 21. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family, that's his family, heard it, they went out to seize him, that's Jesus, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Can you see that? So the first camera is Jesus and his family. There's an interaction. And then Mark moves to a second camera angle. This is with Jesus and the scribes, the teacher of the law. Look in verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. And he called them to him, and he said to them in parable. There's a second camera angle. Can you see that? Now it's the tension between Jesus and the scribe. And then Mark goes back to the first camera angle, is Jesus and who? The family. Look in verse 31 onwards. And his mother and his brothers came, standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Can you see that? From one angle to the next. By now, we, because we've been studying Mark, should know that Mark has a purpose in writing his gospel. Can anyone bravely, boldly shout out, what was Mark's purpose in writing the gospel? Can you remember? For a gift? Mark was revealing the identity of Jesus. The whole purpose of Mark's gospel is to let people know the true Jesus. Go with me to the very beginning of his gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. He starts his gospel to say, I'll give you the answer. He's the Son of God, right? He is God in the flesh. He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. Remember at the baptism of Jesus, when Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River? Same chapter. Now, verse 11, look what happens, right? A voice came from heaven, you are my son, right? Whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. Can you see that? The identity of Jesus is that he is the Son of God, right? Now, we, as Christians, we know that. Well, we know that because we have heard that. And if you've read Mark, you know that. But the original audience, they didn't. They're hearing this for the first time. They're reading this for the first time. And Mark's agenda is to reveal the true identity of Jesus Christ. This passage here, he does this thing where he gives us three options. Three options. Option one, Jesus, is he mad? This is according to the family view. Jesus, option two, is he bad? This is the scribe's view. Or option three, Jesus is God. This is Mark's view. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Is he really that mad? Is he really bad? Or is he God? Take your pick. He can't be them all. He has to be one. And C.S. Lewis, if you know C.S. Lewis, right? He has this trilemma where he says, is Jesus a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? It's the same concept. And I want to look at those three options with you, and I'll tell you why I believe that he is God. And you know that, right? So let me pray, and we'll get to work. Let's pray. Father God, I pray now that you would help me to expound this very difficult passage of Scripture. And I pray, God, that you would use me to speak and teach and preach this faithfully, with clarity, with passion. And we would leave this place knowing that, yes, you are God, that you came for us, to love us, to set us free. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit, you will teach us your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, are you ready? Okay. Option one, is Jesus mad? And this is the view of the family. Go with me to verse 20 and 21. When he went home, this is Jesus, he's gone home. If you remember what has Jesus been doing? He's been preaching away. Remember, he's preaching of the kingdom. He's casting out demons. Yeah, he's healing the sick. He's going around and he heads back home. Home here is Capernaum. Home here is Peter's house. All right, remember, if you've been reading through Mark, he's traveling around preaching, casting out demons, healing the sick. He's heading back Capernaum to Peter's house. And the crowd gathered again so they could not even eat. The text tells us there's so many people inside the house that Jesus couldn't even eat. I'm not quite sure what's happening there. Maybe there's just so many people crowded that he has no room or no time to eat. But what we can see in the text is that there's a lot of people, right? They're following him like a rock star, okay? And when his family heard this, the family here, most likely his mother, his brothers, or close relative, they heard that he's back. They heard he's back in Capernaum. They heard that he's at Peter's house, all right? They went to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. We stop right there. Parents are coming to say, he is out of his mind. We need to take him home. The Greek here is very explicit. The Greek here is actually saying he is crazy. He is a madman. It is not safe for him to be in public. We need to take him home. We see the same word, the same language in John chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Let's go there. This is the chapter when Jesus says that I am the good shepherd. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Can you see that? Why listen to him? We live near Mount Claremont. If you know, there is Greylands Hospital. It's a hospital for those with mental illness. And there, on one occasion, we were driving past, and one of my sons said to me, how come, Dad, how come around this hospital there are high fences, right? And I said to one of my sons, I said, well, it's because the people in there need to be kept in there for their safety. If they leave the premise, the healthcare workers need to look for them. It's unsafe for them to be out roaming the streets. It's not good for them. It's not good for the public. That's the reason why it's best to keep these people in the confinement, the safety of this hospital. In the text here, that's the reason why the parents, the brothers of Jesus were saying, we need to seize him. We need to take him back home. He is actually mad. There's something wrong with him. And that got me thinking during the week. I mean, I thought that is so sad for Jesus to have your very own family, your blood, claiming that you are mad. Have you ever had people say that you're crazy, you're mad for following Jesus? Have you ever had that? You know, like I think about our culture. I'm a mad Fremantle Dockers fan, and there are some pictures here of some amazing people here. You know, if you love your footy and you can walk into the streets wearing, you know, the scarf, the Frio cap, you might even paint your face purple. You might even do what this guy did here, shave your head with the anchor there. You know, you'll walk through the shopping center and people will give you high fives and people will cheer you on. They would not say you're mad. They wouldn't say you're crazy. They will say you're just a what? Passionate Frio Docker fan. Is that right? But if I flip that, and if you walk into a shopping center wearing Christ on your sleeve, wearing a shirt saying, I don't know, John 3:16, you know, made by God, or you wore one of those what would Jesus do bracelet, or you wore a scarf that your granny knitted with, you know, Jesus loves you, for the Bible tells you so, right? You walk into a shop and there's a very good chance people will think you're what? Mad. They think you're crazy. Have you ever experienced that before? Have you ever been in a situation where you feel, wow, following Jesus, it's just so hard because people think that I'm crazy? I remember when I was a high school teacher, in the early days of a school, there was a nickname for me that they would call me like the King of the God Squad. You know what? I kind of laughed at first, you know, but every time I walked into the staff room, it's like, here comes the King of the God Squad. And I know that's just tongue in cheek, but it's an insult because they thought that I was crazy. Why would a teacher ever believe in a Jesus who died and rose to life? He is crazy. He is mad. That's a cost in following Jesus. And if you ever felt like that, let me say this to you. There's someone who understands you, and that person is Jesus. There's a person who actually understands what you are going through. In fact, his family thought that he was crazy. His mother and his brothers, and it could be his cousins or his uncles and aunties, thought that he is crazy. And I want to encourage you to let you know that if you ever feel like that, and you want to go, I want to give this up because it's just too hard, because the whole world thinks that I'm crazy, they think that I'm mad, don't give up following Jesus. Run to Jesus and tell him what's bothering you. And I guarantee you, he would bring healing, because I know he understands. I know the Bible tells me that he's experienced that, he's been through that, and he welcomes you to come to him with your struggles and tell him what's on your heart, because he understands. This is a God who too experienced the world saying that he was mad. Amen? So that's the first option. Is he really mad? Is he really, really that crazy? Well, let's go to the second option. This is the scribe's view, that he's bad. Now, this one's personal. This one is damaging, because the implication is that Jesus is actually evil. You know, he is not light, but darkness. He's not good, but bad. He's not from God, but from Satan. Look at what these scribes would say about Jesus. Look carefully with me in verse 22. The scribes came down from Jerusalem, and they were saying, he's possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out demons. Do you notice that? The text says that they would come down from Jerusalem. Where is Jerusalem? It's like the holy place. They're coming down from a place that is holy. You know, they are the so-called theologians. They apparently have the truth. And they're coming to Capernaum because they heard that Jesus is there, and they want to sort out all the fuss that's going on. Let me say this, that they were not denying the miracles of Jesus. They were not. They were not denying the power of Jesus. They knew that Jesus was special, right? But what did they say? Look carefully in the text. He was possessed by Beelzebul. Beelzebul is this spirit, evil spirit. He also says what? That the prince of the demons, he casts out the demons, which means that Jesus is what? Demonic. He's possessed. He gets his power from Satan. He gets his power from this evil spirit. The reason why he could cast out demons and do the miracles is because his power comes from the devil himself. That's the claim here. He's not a madman. He's actually a dangerous man. He's an evil man. He's a bad man. Can you think of Jesus right here, right now? You've got your family saying, you're mad, all right? We've got to take him home. It's not safe for him to be in public. And now you've got the so-called scribe, the theologians, the holy people saying he's bad, he's evil, right? The power comes from Satan himself. How would you feel if you were Jesus? How would you feel? I don't know about you, but I mean, if people were calling me mad and people were calling me bad, I would lose it. I would really lose it. Being a pastor of this church here, over the last 10, 11 years, I've had my fair shares of accusations. I've had my fair shares of issues that no one knows except a small people would know. And there are times where I go, oh God, can I just unleash the Jackie Chan in me? Like, can I just do it? You know, can I just really pull out the nunchucks? All right. But I look at Jesus and I realize his response is so beautiful. He's got every right to go mad and go bad. He does, right? He's got every right to lose it. How dare his mother and brothers claim that he's mad? How dare these teachers of the law say that he's bad and he's evil? He has every right, but he doesn't do that. I love it. Look carefully, look carefully. He's so calm. He's so collected. He's in control. He pulls them together. Look in verse 23. And he called them to him, and he said in parables. So he pulls the people together. He says, come on, I'm going to tell you something. Remember, you got one side saying he's bad, the other side saying he's mad. He pulls them together and says, I'm going to tell you something in parables. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has raised up against himself, it is divided. He cannot stand, but it's coming to an end. Can you see what he's doing? He says, how can Satan be against himself? I mean, if I am being possessed by Satan, if my power comes from a demon, why would Satan divide himself? We know, battle combat tactic 101, the whole idea is to penetrate the enemy's defense line and conquer and divide. We know that. But if that country is already divided within itself, they've got no chance of winning the battle. And so Jesus said, how can that be right? If my power came from Satan, if I'm possessed by a demon, it doesn't make sense, guys. I mean, why would Satan use his own power to cast out his own demons? It makes no sense. Why would a kingdom be divided with itself? Why would a house be divided? He goes, it makes no sense. And that's the argument right there. And I love the fact that Jesus was so calm. And I wonder sometimes in our walk with Jesus, when we follow him and people accuse us of being someone or doing something that we didn't do, that we lose our temper and we get angry and we get upset and we go, I can justify my anger because it's holy anger, and you just lose it and you lose your cool and you lose your temper. But I don't see that in Jesus. I don't see that in my Lord. I see him gathering people together, being calm, being collected, and say, hey, I don't think you're right. And I was really convicted during the week when I was studying this passage. Holy Spirit was saying, Ben, look at how Jesus handled the situation. Look at how he handled the situation. He was so calm. He was in control. Maybe, Ben, maybe you can follow that lead. Maybe you and I, as we follow Jesus, and there are moments when there is accusation, moments when we feel that no one understands us, and moments where people accuse us of doing something that we didn't do, we can slow down and remind ourselves to keep it cool, be in control, and ask God to give us wisdom to help people see things from our perspective and our light, because that's what I saw right here. And if he was really bad, and if he was really mad, why is he in such calm and control? Clearly, he's not bad. Clearly, he's not mad. But maybe Mark is onto something, that he's God himself. And that's what we see right now. Option 3, that Jesus is God. Mark's view. And I like this option. I want to show you why. Look in verse now 27. He shares another parable. He says, but the one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Now this is confusing. There's another parable, but this one is about Jesus. He says in this parable, there's a strong man, and the strong man has possession, and the possession is kept in his house. Can you see it? But now the strong man is being what? Tied up. Now he's tied up, and because now he's kind of stuck, he loses all his possession. You know, in the parable here, the strong man is Satan. He says the strong man is Satan. The house is Satan's kingdom. His possessions are the captives, helpless people. And the stronger man is Jesus. Can you see what he's doing? He says, I'll tell you what I've come here for. The reason why I'm casting out demons, the reason why I'm healing the sick, is to let you know that there was this strong man who's actually holding people captive. There's this strong man who's keeping people in his kingdom. They are stuck. They're bonded by sin. They're under the control of Satan. And I have come as the stronger man. I have come as the one who bind up Satan to let go and set people free. Free from their sin, free from Satan. That's who I am. This amazing parable here says that Jesus is the stronger man. He is the one who came with a mission to tie up, bind up Satan, to set us free. This is the reality here, that every single one of us, right, we're either under the influence of the devil or under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's the reality. Every one of us here, you're either captured and controlled by the devil, or you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. For the Christians, you would know that there was a period in your walk where you were under the captivity of Satan. You were under the bondage of sin. You were controlled by him. But Jesus came along to set you free. Paul says that in Ephesians 2. Go there with me. You were dead in your transgression and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul says that there's a period of time where every single one of us, we were controlled by Satan. In fact, our sin has kept us from doing what God wants us to do. But here's the good news, is that Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to set us free from sin, set us free from Satan, and that's what we see right here. You are no longer in this kingdom of darkness, but now brought into a kingdom of light. He is the stronger man who has tied up that strong man in the parable, and now he can go and plunder all the possession. He can release and set those helpless people free, free from the strong man, Satan, free from their sin. And that's the mission of Jesus. Jesus says that I am the stronger man. I am God who came in the flesh with the purpose of setting you free. And Christians, we know that. We know that. We know that's what he did in our lives. We know that because without him, we're still what? Under the influence of Satan. We're still under the bondage of sin. But he came along to set us free. Jesus once said this in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has set me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Paul says in Galatians 5, for it is freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. That's his mission. Jesus came to set us free. Free from Satan, free from sin. Do you know that? Are you living that reality? But there's more. There's more. Look in the text with me at the very end of the passage, verse 33 to 35. And he said to them, who are my mother and brothers? And looking about at those who sat around, he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. And we stop right there. You know what Jesus does? Listen carefully. He sets us from Satan. He sets us from sin. But he settles us into a new family. He says that this is my family. You are my mother, my brothers, and my sister. When you put your trust in Jesus, he sets you free from sin. He sets you free from Satan, but he settles you in a new family. This here is very important. This is your family. And that's the reason why it's important to know that we are family. The Bible says right here that if you do the will of God, you are brothers and sisters. You are family. You are my family. I'm your family. And I love this community here because as family, when we come together, we get to serve one another. We get to pray for one another. We get to encourage one another. What Daryl was saying earlier on, you know, we need each other. We need each other to be there to encourage us when times are tough because we are family. When we receive Jesus into our lives, he doesn't only set us free. He settles us into this family here. And so when you begin to be part of this family, you're going to meet a lot of new people that you never met before, a lot of brothers and sisters, all right? And there will be probably the odd uncle there, but that's okay. We're all a work in progress. It's okay. But you're not going to know them unless you make an effort to get to know them. Does that make sense? So I want to encourage everyone to know that when you come to this community here, you're family. We are family. Get to know one another. Talk to each other. Say, hey, I'm so-and-so. I've never met you before, but I know something. You're my brother. You're my sister. How can I encourage you? How can I pray with you? And so when you come here on Sunday, listen carefully. We come with a purpose to worship our risen Lord, to know that we have a Father in heaven and we have brothers and sisters on earth. That's you, that's me. And if you're not coming here, I want to encourage you to be here. If you say, no, I want to do the Christian thing alone. I want to stay at home. I know that God is up there. But the Bible says that whoever does the will of God, he's my brother and my sister. We are family. So I encourage you to be here. And for those watching us afar, when you are ready, I want you to be here because your brother and your sister, we miss you. We want you to be here. We want to serve you. We want to sing with you. We want to pray with you. We want to proclaim Jesus with you. We want to encourage you. Why? Because we are family. And I got to say this, that if you come here and you don't feel that this is family, like if you don't feel that we know you, if you don't feel that you're part of this family, you've got to let me know. Because I need to reassess how I'm doing this church thing. Because the Bible tells me here that when I put my trust in Jesus, He sets me free from sin. He sets me free from Satan, but He also settles me in a new family. And that's you and me. And I want you to know that. And I want you to not come here and feel, well, I don't know anyone. Bible tells me that that's my brother, but I don't really know that's my brother. Bible tells me that's my sister, but I don't really know that's my sister. Well, I want to encourage you to just get out there and say, hey, maybe do this. Hey, I'm Ben and I'm your brother. Or hey, I'm so-and-so and I'm your sister. And get talking. Here's another way we can help build a family is that we can serve. Because when you serve one another, you get to meet other brothers and sisters in the same family. So right now, and I'm not trying to be condemning or making anyone feel guilty. Right now, if you just come and you just go or you're just staying at home watching online, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to go, hey, wait a minute, we're family. Because we're doing the will of God together. Get to know your family. Amen? Now, I want to just to finish off with a passage I kind of left out. Okay, this is the unforgivable sin. All right? Some of you here, going to listen to me and say, yeah, I don't agree with him. That's fine. Some of you are going to listen to me and say, yeah, I agree with him. Great. Whether you agree with me or disagree with me, we're still friends. All right? And there's always areas in theology where we can disagree. Okay? Now, there is this unforgivable sin that we see in the text, and it's the most disturbing statement of Jesus in the Bible. Go with me to Mark 3, 28 to 30. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man, but whoever blasphemes, they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. I've read this passage, and in my journey following Jesus, and maybe for some of you, there are a lot of questions that are running through your mind. Is that right? Questions like, you know, what is this sin? Is this sin murder? Is this sin terrorism? Is this sin divorce? You know, I mean, is this sin still around today? I thought that all sins are forgivable. I mean, I think Jordan was reading 1 John 1:9, that if I confess, all my sins are forgiven. So is this sin still relevant today? Or maybe the big question, have I come close to committing this sin? When Jesus says, truly I say to you, this phrase here is very important because it's not recorded in the epistles or in Acts, all right? It's only from the mouth of Jesus. When Jesus says, truly, surely, I say to you, we've got to listen up. We've got to take it seriously, okay? So when you read that in scripture, you want to slow down, take a deep breath and go, okay, what Jesus has to say now? And he says that all sins will be forgiven. Every sin will be forgiven. Whatever you blaspheme means what? To say things, to defame, right? To slander, right? With your mouth or with your writing. He says that if you blaspheme a lot of things, it's okay. In fact, if you read Matthew's account of this, Jesus says that even if you blaspheme me, the Son of Man, it's forgivable, all right? So you can blaspheme the Father, you can blaspheme the Son, you can blaspheme the church, the pastor, the West Coast Eagles, it doesn't matter. All right, all be forgiven. But he says here, this is important. He says, but if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness. Can you see that? What I always say to this church here is context, context, context. Yeah? Context is the key. Don't start putting things in here and making it up. Or it's this sin here. It's the sin of murder. It's the sin of genocide. No, no, don't do that. Look at the context. What is the context? Look in verse 30. For they were saying, who's the they? The scribes, the teachers of the law, the so-called theologians of the day. What were they saying? He, that's Jesus, has an unclean spirit. He is possessed by Beelzebul. He is under the prince of the darkness. He is bad. He is evil. He is from Satan. You understand that, right? The unforgivable sin is when the heart is hardened to Jesus and the heart refused to see that Jesus is good. The heart refused to see that Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord and Savior, but says that he is bad, that he is evil, that he is from Satan, that he is possessed. And Jesus was warning these scribes. He was saying, watch out, you're getting awfully close. Why? Because these scribes, they're theologians. They should know better. They know the Bible, right? And they were the one who was saying, no, Jesus is not good. He's bad. Jesus is not from God. He's from Satan. And they were getting very, very close. For us today as Christian, listen carefully. This is for you and me today. The Bible is very clear that the Holy Spirit, his work is to convict our sin and point us to Jesus. All right, go with me to John 16, verse 8. And when he, that's the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. See, God is pursuing you and I through his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's work is to convict us of our sin, but points us to the righteousness of Jesus. And that's what he's doing. But when we reject that, when we reject the work of the Holy Spirit and says, no, I don't want anything to do with Jesus because he's actually not good, but he's bad. He's actually not from God. He's from Satan. He's evil. He's possessed. Be careful, because we're coming close to crossing that sin. James Edwards says this. I quote him. The sin against the Holy Spirit is thus not an indefinable offense against God, but a specific misjudgment that Jesus is motivated by evil rather than by good. That he is empowered by the devil rather than by God. You see, in this world here, there are people who just don't want Jesus. Their hearts are hardened to Jesus. And I say this, that if a person don't want Jesus today, why would they want Jesus forevermore? Right? If there's no joy in Jesus in the present, why would there be joy in Jesus in eternity? Right? And I would say that that sin is still around today. But let me give you some comfort. That if right now you feel that, oh, Pastor Ben, I think that I've committed that sin 10 years ago. Or I've been following Jesus and there was that dark night where I started cursing Jesus and I was saying this and that about him. I think I've come close, or I think I've crossed that line. I think maybe I've committed the unforgivable sin. I'm condemned forever. Can I say this? If that's your thinking, I can say that you haven't committed that sin. Here's the reason why. Because if you've committed that sin, there's no care in you. There's no fear in you. You don't care less, because the fear of God is not in you. But if you're a bit worried and you go, I think I've crossed that line. I think I've committed that sin back in high school or whatever, over last week or whatever, right? You haven't. Because the fear in you tells me that no, you haven't committed that sin. I know with confidence that you haven't crossed that line. But if an individual doesn't care, you're telling them about Jesus and they say, no, I don't want anything about Jesus. He's bad, he's evil, he's from Satan, he's demonic. I think that individual is getting very close to crossing that line. And I don't know whether that person has, but I said that person's getting very close to crossing the unforgivable sin. Let me say this here, that I believe, as your pastor here, is that we are only saved by grace through faith alone. That God saves us, not our works, not our words. He saves us. I believe that God's Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation. I believe that he's in you, and I really believe that if you are a true born-again Christian, Spirit-led Christian, you cannot commit that sin. I really believe in my theological training that when you are saved by the grace of God, he will keep you safe to the very end. That is a reform thinking. I really believe that God's grace has saved you, not your works, not your works, not your words. I believe it's purely by the grace of God that he saved you. And if he's kept you, he will keep you to the very, very end. As followers of Christ, you don't have to worry about that. Don't worry about that, okay? It is to comfort those who are already in Christ, that you are kept safe. I believe with all my heart. But let me end with saying this, because I'm going on for a bit too long now, is that is not the focus of the passage. The focus of the passage is, who is the identity of Jesus? Is he really mad? No. Is he really bad? No. Then he must be God. The God who sets us free from sin, free from Satan, and settles us in a new family. The God who is stronger than the strong man, who's bind up the strong man, plundered his possession, sets free the captive. That's the God that you and I worship. That's a great God to follow, no matter how hard it is, even if the world calls you mad, even if the world calls you bad, he is worth following. Amen. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much that we got through such a tough passage. But God, I just know for a fact that you are doing a beautiful work in this church here. Lord, I pray right now for this church, that no matter the cost, we'll keep following Jesus. No matter how hard it is, we're going to do our best to follow you, Jesus. And Lord, I pray right now, anyone who feels that they're still bonded to sin, there's still chains on them, remind them that you came to set them free. Yes, you did. You came to release them from Satan, release them from their sins. And so I pray that right now. Lord, for anyone here who feel that they've committed a sin that is too great to be forgiven, just remind them, no, you forgive, you love, you really care for them. You will set them free. So God, I pray for those people right now. Lord, help us as a community to understand what it means to be family, to love each other, to accept each other, to care for each other, to serve one another. Help us, God. So I pray that for this amazing community here at Sun Life Church. Lord, help us every day to live for your glory. Help us to keep working on the areas that we need to work on. We are not perfect. We'll never be perfect. But we know with you, God, you can help us change, that you can actually help us be more like Jesus Christ, God. So Lord, I pray right now for this community. Pray for those who are joining us online as well too, that you would also bless every one of us through your word preached this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, thank you so much for being here. Be encouraged. Be encouraged with the word of God. Keep following Jesus. Keep loving him. Keep serving him. Know that we are family. Come and be part of this community here. Right now, we're going to finish this service here. I always say this, go and grab a cuppa, invite someone out for lunch, get to know the sister or the brother that's in your family that you never met before, and be part of this amazing community here. For those joining us online, we hope that you were encouraged with what's taking place here, and we look forward to seeing you here one day in the physical, because we miss you and we can't wait to see you. Let me pray for us as we head off. Let me pray a prayer of blessing upon this church. God, I pray that you will bless this community as we head off on mission. I pray, God, that you will help us to really be salt and light in this community, Lord, that you have set us on. God, help us for those with young children to be good parents, to be good role models to them. Help us who are in the workforce, God, whether we own our own business or company, to be good employers and employees. Help us to be salt and light wherever you place us. And Lord, and remind us, God, that we have called to be on mission. That as we go out, Lord, help us to be salt and be light, be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to the community that you've set before us, God. We look forward to the amazing work that you do in us and through us this week. We cannot wait to see lives be transformed through the gospel this week. And we cannot wait to come back here again next week, together as your people, to lift up the voice and praise Jesus, and know that we belong as family here, and we have a Father in heaven that we cry out ever to. We love you so much. Bless us in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sun Life Church. God bless you. Go out there and enjoy the coffee. Enjoy the beautiful weather. It's going to be wet this coming week, so enjoy the sunshine this day. God bless you. Bye for now.